Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, usually it takes some time before you figure out as to what his specific reason was for writing that letter. In the case of the letter to the Colossians, you get the first indication around chapter 1, verse 21, where it becomes clear that he was concerned about the faith of the Colossians. He wanted them to continue in the faith. But still, that's only a hint. We get some further details in chapter 2, verse 4, where he expressed fears about people working themselves into the congregation who might delude the believers. But you still don't know exactly what he was concerned about that might lead to leading them astray. Well, we finally learned the specifics of his concern. He wrote this letter to the Colossians about those who might try to impose human traditions according to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, even though we get a clearer hint there, that still is somewhat vague as to what exactly he means. Well, you learn that in chapter 2, verse 16. Basically, what it comes down to is that people were coming into the congregation there after he had established it, and they were again trying to impose various dietary laws as well as all the laws pertaining to the annual Jewish calendar. As you read that, you think, oh, here there were people again who were guilty of introducing the Judaizing error, insisting that Christians should keep all the laws as the Lord had given them through Moses, especially pertaining to sacrifices and ceremonies. Now, based on the words of the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 2, we get the impression that people were saying, well, you have to keep these laws because that is true religion. That is truly going to help you make progress in your faith and keep all sin under control. They are of great value in godliness. That's kind of the impression you get from what he writes. But obviously, Paul was firmly opposed to this because this approach undermined the gospel message that we have everything we need for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And to again embrace all the Old Testament laws and ceremonies, that was going backward rather than forward as Christians. But now, after spelling out the wrong way to move forward in response to the gospel, in our text, Paul then brings out the right way to move forward. And that way, keeps in mind the completed work of our Savior Jesus Christ and also how the believers fully share in that work. What it comes down to is really expressed in those words, seek the things that are above. It's restated in slightly different words in verse 2. Set your mind on the things that are above. And we were going to listen to this exhortation and notice that they are fitting on the occasion of a young brother and sister making profession of faith because they give direction on how to move forward in our life as Christians. But of course, it always serves as a good reminder for us all. In some cases, it might even be a matter of redirection because we might have gone in the wrong direction in some way. In other cases, it may come across as a confirmation that we are indeed moving in the right direction. It's interesting in the process, we'll also kind of briefly touch on the ascension of our Lord. Now, therefore, I proclaim to you this afternoon, the way to move forward in our Christian life is to seek the things that are above. And we consider the twofold reason for this exhortation, and secondly, the encouragement with this exhortation. So the way to move forward in our Christian life is to seek the things that are above. Then we begin with the twofold reason for this exhortation. We speak of a twofold reason because the reasons are like the two sides of the same coin, and you can't have a one-sided coin. The pieces belong together. As we begin to look at these things, it may look like that Paul deals with the second side first, but we'll see how it all works out in the end because he begins to speak about the fact that if you have been raised with Christ, Now, we will realize, of course, that as Paul says this, if you have been raised with Christ, he is writing about a spiritual resurrection. Because Christians in our lives, we have not really changed. We have not yet had the last day of the age where we leave this life and get a resurrection body. No, but still there is a big change in our life as Christians. Because, to use words that Paul uses earlier in this letter, chapter 1, for example, Christians have been set free from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's Son, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. And also, Paul points out, chapter 2, verse 14, that our sins have been forgiven because Christ gave his life on the cross as a punishment for our sins. So, it all ties in with the fact that through faith in Jesus Christ, something died, something has become alive. Paul speaks in a similar way, for example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "So also you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is a spiritual change in our life. Now, what comes out then in this spiritual change is the union of the believer with Christ. This union that already was described by the Apostle Paul back in chapter 1, verse 18, in terms of Christ is the head, the church is the body. Well, the two belong together. The head is nothing without the body is nothing without the head. Chapter 2, verse 7, we read how believers are rooted and built up in him. So being rooted in Christ definitely means we are united to Christ. Verse 10, chapter 2, we read how believers have been filled in him. He also tossed in baptism, signifying that believers are raised with him through faith. And Paul even said that believers has God made them, or God has made the believers alive together with Christ. So note all these expressions that show that unity between the believers and the risen Christ. And this is critical to understand the exhortation to seek the things that are above. Because if we are now so closely united to our Lord Jesus Christ, we will want to know where he is and what he is doing. Because in the relationship we have with him, he sets the pace. The relationship depends upon him. He is the leader. And for that reason, we are to seek the things that are above, because that is where the Lord Jesus Christ is right now. Of course, here we see also kind of an allusion, a reference to the ascension of our Lord. It's interesting, of course, that ascension. It's kind of mentioned repeatedly in one way or another in many passages in the New Testament. We don't pay as much attention to it as we do to Christmas or Easter. You know that on the church's annual calendar, Ascension Day was this past Thursday. We find, of course, the account of our Lord Jesus Christ ascending from the earth into heaven in most detail, end of Gospel of Luke, beginning of the book of Acts. But as we think of that account, as we read there of how the disciples were walking along the road with Jesus and all of a sudden they saw him leaving the earth in his body and going up until eventually a cloud took him out of their sight, you could say that as they were standing there, gazing into heaven, looking up, that well captures the posture of Christians. In a way, Christians should be always upward-looking people, because that's where Christ is. Now, of course, we know that's going to be a bit difficult to walk through life always like that, because you're going to run into things and bump into people, but in essence, it's not so much a physical looking up, but you could say a spiritual looking up. Because Christians think of Christ. We belong together. And Christ sits at God's right hand in heaven. You can compare it to the marriage relationship. The husband who loves his wife, the wife loves the husband. Yes, they go about their different activities, but in the back of their mind, they always think of each other. They work together through life because they live in each other's heart. Well, so for as far as us Christians, we belong to Jesus Christ, we love him, he loves us, so we're always thinking about him, following him. He is our head, he is our savior, he is our leader. But now what is meant by seeking the things that are above, becomes clearer in verse 2, where Paul puts it this way: set your minds on the things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. Notice the contrast. The things that are above contrast to the things that are on earth. Now, what he means by the things on earth, this is just what Paul has been referring to and has been refuting when he wrote about the people who would come into the congregation or were already in the congregation trying to delude the Colossians by telling them that they should not eat certain foods, so they're focusing on the things of this earth. They should keep all the various ceremonies and special days of the Old Testament times. You know, of course, the Pharisees, they also stressed this, and it was hard for the people, the Jews, to let go of all these things that also the Pharisees had added to it, all that ritual hand washing when they'd been to the marketplace, fasting on various days. Also, and they had the rules about how many steps you could take on a Sabbath day. Of course, we know that the Lord had given various rituals and laws and restrictions, you could say, in the Old Testament law. And the Apostle Paul had written about that also in terms of, we think of how that had functioned as a guardian for the people of Israel in the Old Testament time. You find this in Galatians chapter 3. Kind of functioned in the same way as when children are young. Parents have all kind of rules that they need to guide the children, to teach them basic principles of life, that when they mature, they will do the right thing. But as parents see their children grow older, the rules get less, because these rules will have penetrated. Well, in that respect, of course, so the Lord had given the Old Testament rules and regulations, and the Pharisees had come along, added many more way beyond what the Lord had given. And they were trying to also then still impose them, some people in the Christian congregation, but the Lord said, no. That's done. That's done. And even these things from the Pharisees, he never asked for those kind of things. They are not really helpful in growing in the Christian way. We're past that now, matured as New Testament Christians. And at the same time, well, Paul rejected setting one's mind on the things of this earth in terms of outward rituals and routines as had functioned to some degree in Old Testament times. We still have to ask ourselves what he also means when he writes, set your mind on the things that are above. And we learn what he means if you keep on reading the rest of chapter 3, because if you keep him reading, you will notice that actually there he switches to what you could call Christian ethics, Christian morality, or the focus on Christian holiness. And this is a heart matter. As you read also those verses, that involves putting to death what is earthly in you, the old nature, and putting on the new nature. And so when he speaks of what is earthly, in this respect, he is referring to the mindset and the habits of the old nature. He mentions specific things like sexual immorality, anger, lying. As for the things that are above that need to be put on, well, that has to do with the new nature. We read in first chapter 3, verse 12, how he exhorts the Colossians to put on, for example, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, what we have here is simply a different way of saying that as believers, rather than think about the things of this earth, we should seek first God's kingdom and its righteousness. That is the righteousness from above. You can even put it in terms of the third petition, where we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the risen, ascended Christ calls us to do. Now, as you pointed out, it's not really feasible to go through our life on this earth with our head physically always tilted up towards heaven. That's just plain too dangerous. But what we are called to do here, and what is possible, to strive conscientiously day by day to live a heavenly, you could say a holy, godly life while we are on earth. And we are to do this because we have been raised with Christ. And further, we are to do this because we have died. Note how we do this not only because we have been raised with Christ, but also because we have died. And Paul says, our life is hidden with Christ. Here we have the flip side of the coin, the second part of the twofold reason. You know, we might think, why didn't Paul mention this one first? Because dying would seem to precede being raised. Now, if you think back to all the verses we read leading up to our text, you notice that he did kind of mention that first, the dying part. Chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he mentioned how in baptism we were buried with Christ, thus putting off the body of flesh. Chapter 2, verse 20, he mentioned how with Christ, believers died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the universe, meaning they were now all dead to all the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. And dying with Christ also means you are dead to the ways of the old nature, as well as to dead to the law as a guardian. Now, since we are dead to these ways, no one should come and insist on all sorts of human precepts, all kinds of human traditions as the way to make progress in faith. That's behind us now. But this is important to keep in mind also on the occasion of public profession of faith. This thing, also Caleb Corey, many years ago, you were baptized. It was a sign and seal of you belonging to God's covenant and congregation. And over many years, starting in the home, then church, school, you learned how the promises of the gospel were there in Jesus Christ. You have died with Christ. You have become alive with him. It's all received through faith. And while today you will profess your faith, you can be sure that in the long life the Lord hopefully still has ahead of you, there will come many who will try to delude you. And one of those ways is they will come and they will try to impose human traditions, human precepts, all kind of little rules that give the impression, no, that's true piety, that's true religion, because they are so severe, so much self-denial, that's really going to check all the desires of the flesh. But the Apostle Paul, however, urges us all to look up to heaven where Christ is. When we do that, then we recognize that true religion is not a matter of do not handle, do not touch, do not taste in order to grow in holiness. But it is a matter of putting to death the old nature, putting on the new nature. It's about seeking the kingdom of God and its righteousness. So focusing on doing what is right and pleasing in God's sight. Because true religion, in that respect, is not measured by daily outward religious routines, but by daily inward repentance. It's a lifelong thing. Put to death the old nature, put on the new. Then you're looking above to where Christ is. And of course, brothers and sisters, that's true for all of us. And really, perhaps it's very important also to remind ourselves of that as we get older, because we may forget and we begin to think that religion is basically a matter of outward routines rather than faithfully looking up to Christ, who is our Savior sitting at the right hand of God, following him, seeking the things that are above, that it is a matter of daily repentance. And really, the longer the journey of faith, you could say, the greater the danger. And as it is true on a personal level, it's also true, you could say, for us on a level as church community. The longer there is a church community, the danger is always there that the church says, well, we see weaknesses in the lives of the members. The way to fix it is to make more rules. Rules, rules, rules. That will keep the congregation in check. But it has been discovered time and again that the more outward rules there are, that tends to reflect less true spirituality. If you have to compel people with rules, then where is the heart in it all? The heart that should be looking up to Christ in heaven. So let us all watch our hearts in these matters. And the best way to keep our hearts from drifting is to have our heads lifted up on high to where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That will keep guard us from setting our mind on the things of this earth, That's not how it's going to be done. No, it is going to be done by looking to Christ, clinging to Him. Now, we are encouraged in this by the last part of our text, and that takes us to our second point. Now, the encouragement with this exhortation begins to come out in the words, "And your life is hidden with Christ in God." And this brings out that actually our salvation is already safe and secure. It brings out that actually it is not dependent upon us, contrary to the point of those who were trying to delude the Colossians by insisting they had to keep all these laws and regulations. For believers may find comfort in knowing that they have everything they need for their salvation in Jesus Christ. And the call to seek the things that are above is not a call, now this is how you make a contribution to obtain salvation. Rather, it is the call that shows you how to respond to the gift of salvation. Now note how it is mentioned that believers have everything in Christ. That's a point that Paul has been making repeatedly in this letter. We think back, we said earlier, it takes a while to figure out why Paul is saying what he's doing, what he's writing. But if you think back to the first part, Paul kind of began by stressing that we have complete salvation in Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, he did that by emphasizing the preeminence of Christ. He was the one who was involved in the work of creation. He is preeminent in the work of redemption. Then also Paul says, in Christ, the fullness of God dwells bodily. And through Christ, God reconciled all things to himself. And then chapter 2 we read how in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All. Nothing is missing. And then in verse 10, he writes how his readers were filled in Christ. Because in him we have the complete forgiveness of all our sins. There's nothing left uncovered. He dealt with it all. And then therefore he can say, well, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then when he says that, it drives home there is nothing to add to our salvation. We are completely covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's good to highlight that expression. Hidden with Christ in God. Because if you're hidden in something, that protects you. That means when God from heaven looks at us, he does not see our sinfulness, our sinful actions, but we're hidden. And he sees Jesus Christ because we're hidden in Jesus Christ. We're hidden behind, as Lord's Day 23 also puts it, behind his perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. Christ is not a partial savior. It's not the case that we're kind of three-quarter hidden behind him. No, we're fully hidden in him. And then Paul even underlines this further in verse 4 when he says, Christ, who is your life. Notice that complete identification of the believer with Christ. This was already expressed by speaking of having died with Christ, having been raised with him, but this puts it even more powerfully. Who is our life? What is our life? Well, Christ is. He abides in us, we abide in him. Believers have full communion, not partial, but full communion with Christ and all his gifts. Something, of course, that we also express or celebrate in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Also, our brother and sister hope to participate in that in due time. Lord's Supper points out the fact that we have participation in the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Now, all this gives us confidence for the future, when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in glory. You know, as we think about that day, then in a way we might kind of look to that day with a degree of hesitation, trepidation, because any believer, no matter how sincere, is always prone to have those moments of doubt. Nagging questions will come to mind. Will it be okay with me? Did I do it right? Did I do enough? Well, the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, no one of us has ever done enough even in sincerely seeking the things that are above. But the gospel message is that what we have done is not critical, but what Christ has done. And as we are hidden in Him, as He is our life, when He comes, we can be certain of our salvation because of what He has done for us. God's not going to judge us because already He has judged us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And as He is our life now, His glory, when it comes, will also be our glory. Keep in mind, we're hidden in Him. We know our salvation is secure. Our salvation is complete in Him. You know, we find these messages of the encouragement also in other parts of the gospel. We think of Paul's letter to the Romans, where he lays out what sometimes is called the golden chain of salvation. He spells it out. It begins with predestination. God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world. Then He calls us. If He have chosen us, He calls us. He will justify us, and He will glorify us. He does it all. Because of that, we know, as Paul says too, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that same emphasis on the completeness of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ is also expressed in the words from 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 11, which are quoted at the end of the Forum for Profession of Faith, that the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's He who does it. But now, of course, the thought may arise, does this not have the potential to make people careless and profane, as also the Catechism puts it, since God seems to do it all in Christ? You know, it is a common accusation that this teaching of God's sovereign grace will lead to godless people. But the answer is that it will not make people careless. The fact is that for true Christians, this is an encouraging message to go ahead and apply yourself to seek the things that are above, following Christ, because as you go ahead, yes, you're going to make your mistakes, you're going to have your failings and weaknesses, but we know we're hidden in Christ. We're not doing it on our own, we're hidden in Christ. He is our life. That's what God's looking at. Now, this knowledge that Christ is our life, and therefore when He appears in glory, we will appear with Him, is a great encouragement also for all, whether we have come to the point of public profession of faith, or whether we are already many years into the journey of faith, as we continue and we seek to eagerly and sincerely serve the Lord. And yet at the same time, we do so with the awareness of our weaknesses. We do so with trepidation. For Christians, seek the things that are above where Christ is, not wasting time with daily ritual and routine, but focusing on daily repentance. That is the way of the kingdom. Knowing that we have died with Christ, we have been raised with Him, and we can be sure about the future because we know that our life is in the end hidden in Christ. Christ, who is our life. And in that confidence, we seek to serve Him every day, and we look forward to the day when He appears in glory. Amen.